encourage the evening service by singing song number 18. Take the name of Jesus with you. Again, that is song number 18.
Thank you. and one will be brought to you. Of course, we have the service times in the upper left-hand side. We'll be in Genesis chapter number 13 tonight, and then we'll be back on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Don't forget also that next Sunday we'll be having the coffee and donuts at 10, so come on out early for that if you'd like to help celebrate everybody's birthday in the month of April. And then on the back, there's just a couple of announcements regarding some of the Tempe activities that are taking place. You have, of course, the small town soul winning in Eloy. That is going to be the following Saturday. If you'd like to participate in that, you can always speak with me. Church van, of course, is always made available for these things. And then don't forget also, if you'd like to participate in the youth conference out in Sacramento at Verity Baptist Church, you have the dates there. Be sure you register and look over the details at the website there. And then really that's all we have in the way of announcements tonight. We will go ahead and just quickly count up the soul winning going back to Monday. If there's anything from Monday or anything to report from Tuesday or Wednesday or today. One for today. Anything else besides today? That one? No? Okay. All right, well, keep up the great work soul winning. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the service this evening.
If you could please open up your song book to song number 113.
Oh,
Genesis 13. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, which went with him, hath flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herd and thy herd, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the right hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and there was well water everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. And Lot chose him, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitch his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord." Brother Elmer, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Lord, Father God, for this church. Thank you for taking tonight who would edify our lives tonight with your word. Please fill them with the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for everyone who's here tonight. Please bless the service tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. So we're in Genesis 13 tonight, and we're continuing on with the story of Abram. If you remember, over the last couple of chapters, we've seen Abram be called out of Ur. His father went with him. They ended up in Haran. His father dies. They journey on to the promised land with Lot and his wife. And then remember last week that Abram went down into Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And while he's there, he tells Sarai at this point to say that she is his sister. And the Pharaoh ends up taking her in. God reveals to Pharaoh that that's indeed Abram's wife, and Abram is sent away by Pharaoh with great substance, and that's where we are in verse 1. Abram, again, coming up out of the land of Egypt. It says there in verse 1, "And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord." Now, I know last week we've looked at this phrase where the Bible's saying that Abram has called on the name of the Lord, and there were some questions asked after the service. And I'm not trying to gloss over that. People asking about when Abram was saved and things of that nature. I'll deal with that when we get into Genesis 15, because that's where the Bible just makes it explicitly clear that Abram got saved. Okay, so I'll circle back to this whole thing about Abram calling on the name of the Lord up to that point. I don't want to make that about that tonight, because in this chapter here in verse 3 specifically, there's a really great principle, I think, that we need to make sure we apply to our own lives. And it says there again in verse 3 that he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. And notice how the Bible gives us these details about this place, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, meaning when he'd first come into that land before he went down into Egypt, he had pitched a tent there, he had built an altar. In fact, just go back to Genesis chapter number 12, in verse 7, Genesis 12 verse 7, it should be right there. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain at the east of Bethel and pitched his tent having Bethel in the west and Hai in the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So the Bible's showing us in Genesis 13 that when Abram came out of Egypt, he's going back to this place where he had been at the beginning. And notice in the verses here that God is kind of putting an emphasis that he's going back to where he was once before, because it says he had been at the beginning. Notice verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now the Bible could have just told us that he went back to Bethel and built an altar there, and let us kind of put those pieces together. After all, we got those details in Genesis chapter 12. It would sound familiar to us. We could have, probably read this text, Genesis 12, and kind of connected the dots ourselves, right? We could have said, hey, that's the same place he just was in Genesis 12, without God having even had to tell us in the Word of God that he went back to where he had been at the beginning, at the first. But the Bible does tell us that, meaning it's emphasizing this, right? It's emphasizing the fact that Abram, when he came up out of Egypt, went back to where he had been at the beginning, at the first. Okay, and I think this is a really important principle in the Christian life, okay? That sometimes in the Christian life, we have setbacks. We do things we shouldn't do, maybe. We get backslidden, we get out of church, we stop walking with the Lord, we stop living for God, perhaps. We're always saved, but there'll be times, perhaps, in our lives, to some degree or another, where we are out of sorts with God, backslidden, not where God would have us to be. And when we decide to get back in the race, get back in the fight, get back into living the Christian life, often we have to go back right to where we left off. Right? We don't get to just start wherever we want. God takes us back to where we had been at the beginning, at the first. I think that's why the Bible is kind of emphasizing these details here in verses 3 and 4. God's making it really clear, hey, this is where he was at the beginning. This is where he was at the first. So you pick up where you left off in the Christian life. And this is a really important thing in the Christian life. And this is why it's so important that in the Christian life we remain consistent. Okay, we have to remain consistent. Consistency over time is what's going to make us successful in the Christian life. Being consistent over time, not just having seasons where we're faithful, not just having seasons or spurts of serving God, but where we just determine once and for all that we're just going to serve God from this point forward as best we can until our life is over, right? Until death, until we go to be with the Lord. And that's how true progress is made in the Christian life. That's really how true progress is made in anything, right? You have to learn, as the Bible says in Isaiah, what? Line upon line, precept upon precept. I mean, apply that to anything in life, right? You don't just jump in to some trade or some craft or something that requires, great skill. You don't jump in as a master, as a teacher. You start as an apprentice. You start as somebody who's learning the basics and has to learn the basics over and over and over and over again, have things repeated over and over and over again until you just know them, until they're just woven in to the very fabric of your being, until you just know them like the back of your hand. And then that's when you move on. I mean, that's true in any field in life, isn't it? Think about being a musician, right? You don't just jump in playing, some great work of art. You don't just jump in playing Beethoven and Mozart and all these other guys. You got to learn chords. You got to learn scales. You got to learn how to sit. You got to hold your hands at the piano. Any instrument, you got to learn all the basics, right? Any craft, any trade, right? If you're going to be some kind of a craftsman, you got to learn how to drive a nail, how to drive a screw, how to do those things. How to, wives, if you're a homekeeper, you're a keeper at home, you're keeping house, you have to, and you're not just going to start making the five-star, meals right out of the gate. A lot of times you have to learn how to, boil the water and how long the noodles stay in there and so on and so forth, okay? I'm just using that as an example, all right? Ladies, don't get mad at me, okay? But here's the thing. That's the principle that we see in the Scripture, isn't it? That's what we're seeing take place here in the Scripture, is that Abram made a mistake, okay? And no doubt about it, Abram fleeing in a time of famine and going down into Egypt was a mistake. Nowhere in the chapter do we read last week that God told him to go down there. In fact, God had him walking through the promised land, walking through it, which is where he takes him back here in this chapter and has him start over. That's what he was to be doing, kind of wandering through that land, observing it, growing, raising his cattle, whatever. And he's supposed to be in that land. And then when the famine hits, he has a lapse of faith, right? He has a lapse in faith in God, that God's not going to provide for him, whatever. And he goes down into Egypt, and he basically, you know, tells his wife to lie and say he's his sister, and another man takes her. I mean, that's not a godly thing, okay? Now, again, and that's, you know, a great principle about Bible study. There's what happened in the Bible, and there's what the Bible tells us to do, right? There's the statement, and there's a story. You know, we don't want to follow Abraham's example in that instance, right? When times get tough, you know, oh, the bills are a little tight, you know, this month, you know, honey, you know, go live at the neighbors for a while. That's not what we want to do, right? So, I mean, and I'm just saying that so that we can really understand that what Abram did, I believe, was wrong, okay? And again, it's hard to know all the things that were going on in Abram's mind and heart, the struggle he might have been having to trust God and all of this. The Bible really doesn't go into all that. But it does give us these details, is that when Abram made that mistake and went down into Egypt, that eventually when he decided to get right, when he was kind of outed by Pharaoh and spit back out of Egypt, God marched him right back to where he had left off. He took him right back to Bethel, where he'd been at the beginning, at the first, as a reminder of what it was he was supposed to be doing. When you get out of the Christian life, when you lose track of some godly habit that you're supposed to be doing, or you miss something in the Christian life, you have to go back to where you left off. Okay, that's why you have to be consistent over time. How long should you be consistent for in the Christian life? Life, right? Because that's what the Christian life is. It's a life. It's not a season of being a Christian. It's not like, well, I'm just going to do this Christianity thing for this little while. I'm going to do this Bible thing or this church thing for a little while. You get all the way in, and you stay in, and you stay consistent in the Christian life. And this is something I often remind myself of, and hope, and I know other people have practiced towards me in my life, is that you have to be patient with people that are inconsistent, because that's just human nature. A lot of people are just going to be inconsistent in the Christian life. It's just a fact. We all have the flesh. We all have the old man. We all have bad habits. We all have work to do. You know, we're gonna have seasons in our life, instances in our life where we kind of pull an Abram and we become inconsistent and we have a lapse and we go back to Egypt or something like that. We're out of the will of God. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we need to be patient with people that are not being consistent in their Christian walk, in their Christian life. Be patient with them. In fact, if you would, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm really just going to try and drive this one point home tonight, because I think this is a great lesson out of this chapter, that Abram had to go back to where he started. He picked up, so to speak, where he left off. He goes back to that altar, back to Bethel. In fact, it's such a, you know, well-known teaching, such a well-known kind of theme that we see here, that there's a song about it called Back to Bethel. Back to Bethel, I must go. That's all I know. I guess it's not that well known, right? But I love that song. You know, it is a great song. But that song's well known. That song was written because that's kind of what's being taught here. That's what we're kind of seeing come out of the text, is that Abram has to pick up where he left off. And God in this text is actually, when you think about it, being patient with Abram, isn't he? He didn't just, you know, oh, you're in Egypt, that's it, let me start over with some other guy. He's being patient with Abram. And we also see that in the fact that God told Abram to leave his father and kindred, as I pointed out a couple weeks ago. We found out that Abram was told to leave father and kindred behind, but yet we see him bringing his dad, we see him bringing his relatives, Lot's there with him, and God is being patient through all of that, even though he's kind of, you know, he's sort of obeying, he's kind of doing what he's supposed to be doing. You know, he's kind of getting right, and he's kind of going down into Egypt. He's having a lapse in faith, but he's being inconsistent is what he's being. I mean, there's just no way about other way to say it. Abram is not really being 100% on board. He's kind of inconsistent, and yet God is being very patient in the story, isn't he? We don't see God clouding up and raining on him. We don't see God getting angry or upset. We see God just patiently waiting, understanding that man is flesh, that man, you know, struggles, that man is inconsistent, and God waits. And, you know, we should do the same. We should be patient with people that are inconsistent. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I mean, this is something that's just driven home in the epistles, in the New Testament, that people have to be reminded constantly of the same things. You know, you might wonder sometimes why I preach so much on certain subjects. Why is that? You know, you're a broken record. It seems like every other sermon, you're bringing up this or you're bringing up that. But the reason why I'm bringing those things up is because those are typically the areas that people struggle with. Those are typically the areas where people are inconsistent. You know, I don't bring up church attendance all the time just because I like the way it sounds or it's just an easy thing to preach about. It's because people struggle with being faithful to church. People are very inconsistent sometimes in their church attendance, right? And look, that's frustrating. I'll be perfectly honest. It's frustrating as somebody who's trying to build a church and do something for God to have people that are inconsistent in their church attendance. It's difficult. You know, you're trying to build something. You know, you need people to labor with you. This isn't a one-man show. Like, we all need to get on board on this. If we're going to do something in this town, if this church is going to grow, you know, we all have to, you know, invest in it. We all have to do our part. And a big part of that is just showing up to the service. You know, it always baffles me sometimes. It seems like on our lowest nights when people just, for whatever reason, and I get it, people are sick and whatever. It always seems like that's the night when the visitor shows up. It's like when we're having one of our lowest attendances, that's when like someone, you know, local people show up and they kind of go, uh-huh. Right? And then, you know, and then everybody shows up, our regular people are there, everyone's healthy, whatever. And like them, you know, typically we don't get as many visitors then, right? You know, I can't tell a visitor, hey, come back next week, I promise. You know, there'll be more people here, you know. But what I'm getting at is that's why I preach about these things so much. Because these are the areas that people struggle with. And if you're going to make progress in your Christian life, if you're going to do more for God, if you're going to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, God's going to take you back to the basics. If you're struggling with the basics, God's going to keep bringing you back. Oh, your Bible reading's lacking? You're struggling in that area? Well, let's work on that. You know, God's going to bring you right back to where you left off. You know, and that's a good tip right there. If you've got out of the habit of Bible reading, don't go start over again in Genesis. Just pick up where you left off. I'm guessing it was somewhere in Leviticus. Maybe in 1 Chronicles. Maybe you had enough character to get that far this year. You got into the Chronicles, and you're like, I'll just read the New Testament again, you know, or whatever. Go back and read 1 Chronicles. Go back and get those books. Don't say, this is it, I'm going to finish this year and start all over again. Just go back to Bethel. Don't go all the way back to Ur. You know, just start back in Bethel and get through it, okay? But that's why I bring these things up. That's why I'm always having to remind people of the same things, because that's what people need to hear, because those are the things that people struggle with. Soul winning. I mean, that's something like, I'm tired of hearing me preach about soul winning. I mean, and I thought that's a subject I'd never get tired of preaching about, right? And I'm half joking. But, you know, that's something I preach a lot about because that's what we're about here. That's what we're trying to do. Right? That's the work. And you got the people that are faithful have to be, you know, motivated and fired up and inspired. And the people that aren't participating, you know, same for them. They have to, you know, get consistent. And those that are consistent, you want to stay consistent. And you have to be patient with people that are inconsistent. And part of that is you have to continue, be patient in reminding them of the same things. Any parent in here who's ever tried to teach their kid anything knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? You homeschooling moms and others, you know, that have tried to teach your child to read or do basic arithmetic, like, you know, you're just trying to drill in the same things, the same principles, and trying to help them get it, right? Because repetition is the greatest teacher, okay? 2 Peter, where I had you, chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Okay? I'm not going to get into specifics tonight in these different passages about what those things are. I'm just pointing out the fact that Peter, the Apostle Peter, you know, our faith is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You know, this is one of them, Peter. He was a guy that repeated himself. Right, he was a guy that put these people always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Peter was telling people the same thing that they already knew. When you come to church long enough, you're going to hear sermons, you're going to already know it. You're going to, I've already heard that sermon, I already know that. But here's the thing, are you doing it, right? I'm sure me getting up tonight and saying, hey, if you're a Christian, you're saved, you need to read your Bible. I'm sure that didn't come as a revelation to anybody tonight. I'm sure no one's like, man, that's the key that's been missing. You know, I knew there was something in my Christian life that was just off. I'm so glad I came to church tonight because it was Bible reading. Man, wow, what an amazing sermon, right? No, you've heard that repeatedly. You've heard that so many times from me and other preachers. Read your Bible, soul winning, church attendance. How about marriage? You know, there's a big one. You know, that's one that people, they know what the Bible says about marriage, but they don't want to do it. The Bible says about, you know, wives submitting their husbands and husbands loving their wives. They know what the Bible says about they've heard all the sermons about that topic. But you know what? They need to be reminded again. They need to hear it again and again and again and again because, you know, we can't just be hearers of the word. We must be doers of it. You have to do the word. And that's why Peter's saying, it's like, I'm not going to be negligent. I'm not going to, you know, be negligent or be irresponsible, really is what he's saying, to put you always in remembrance of these things. He's saying, for me to not remind you of this would be negligent, would be irresponsible for me to get up and not do my duty to remind you of these things, though ye know them, not though ye once knew them. This is said elsewhere. He's saying, though you know them, you know what I'm saying. You already understand this, but I'm going to remind you again. They may be established in the present truth. Let's just read on here. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. What's going to stir you up in the Christian life? What's going to stir you up and get you back on track, get you back to Bethel, so to speak, and serving God? Is it hearing some brand new thing? Is it hearing, you know, some just deep take on some subtle nuance of end times prophecy that you've never heard before? Look, those are great sermons. I'm for them. You know, but here's the thing. That's not what's going to stir you up, really, in the Christian life. I mean, that's not what I'm reading here. He's saying that, you know, he's going to stir you up and by putting you in remembrance. Remembrance of what? Of things you've already learned. I mean, that's what it means to remember something, right? It means you already know it. The things that are going to stir you up in the Christian life are the things that you already know. You know, you come to sermon or come to church and you hear a sermon on Bible reading. You say, you know what? I have been out of my Bible reading. I'm going to get back into it. I'm going to start, you know, tomorrow morning. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to get back after. You know what? I have been slack on my soul winning, but that's it. You know, I'm stirred up again. You know, preacher's right. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to get to that soul winning time. I'm going to knock those doors. I'm going to learn how to give the gospel. You know, that's the stuff that stirs you up in the Christian life. That's the stuff that's going to get you going. Being the things that you just need to be reminded of constantly told about. You know, marriage, again, you know, we have been treating each other poorly. You know, I have been mean or you know, to my wife. I have been ignoring her, and I haven't been submissive to my husband, and I've, you know, been rebellious and nagging and all these other things. Our marriage is kind of rough. You know, we're gonna fix this. We're going to do what the Bible says. Yeah, we already know what it says, but now we're going to actually do it. I've been stirred up because I've been put in remembrance of these things that I already know. That's what stirs you up in the Christian life. Not some subtle, nuanced, you know, kind of out there new thing that, you know, is unique. You know, and honestly, a lot of times when preachers are trying to be too unique, they kind of get into, that's when you can get into false doctrine. You know, when you're trying to find something that's just some brand new, exciting doctrine, a lot of times it's just wrong doctrine, okay? When it's right, it's usually something that's already been preached by somebody, even if it's fallen out of fashion. But Peter's saying here, these things that are going to stir you up are the things that you already know. I'm putting you in remembrance. I'm going to stir you up. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I mean, what is it that Peter wanted for his people when he died? What was it? When he died, he said, I want them to have these things always in remembrance. I don't want you to forget what I've taught you. I don't want you to forget what I've emphasized, what I've repeated, what I've tried to stir you up with, the things I've taught you over and over and over again. Don't forget those things. And you say, why? Why? You know, why is that so important? Because the tendency is for people to forget. The tendency is for people to be inconsistent and to go down into Egypt and forget all about the Lord and get into sin and start making really bad decisions. That's the tendency. That's human nature. That's what people do. That's why it's so important to Peter, a pastor, a preacher, somebody who cared about the people that he was ministering to. That's why it was so important that they remember these things even after he's gone, that they would just never forget. You know, and if we would just remember some things about the Christian life and put them into practice and do them, it would change our lives. It would change our church. It's true. If everyone just said, you know what, enough with the inconsistency. I'm going to be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir. Thursday night, kind of the cream of the crop's out tonight. You say you should be preaching this Sunday morning. I know. They'll get theirs. Don't worry. You know. You say, I'm going to read my Bible 15 minutes every morning. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for brother. And I'm going to pray for this sister. I'm going to pray for that family. I'm going to pray for, you know, whoever that needs it. I'm going to go out soul winning. I'm going to knock those doors. I'm telling you, it would change this church. You know, we would fill this place up. I believe God would bless that. You know, and God, praise the Lord, has been blessing. I believe that. But what's he going to bless? Consistency. Obedience. That's what he's going to bless. And the more people that are more consistent, the more blessing I believe God will pour upon this church. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. You know, I'm preaching a sermon tonight about, you know, inconsistency and the need to repeat yourself. So I'm just going to continue to repeat that point. You know, it's kind of the theme, okay? He says in Philippians 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To write the same things unto you is not grievous to me, and to you it is safe. It doesn't grieve Paul to write the same things. Oh man, I'm tired of telling these people the same thing over and over. You say, why would it grieve him? Because, you know, it does get frustrated to be saying things and just seeing people either not getting it or not caring. You know, that you think about that. You know, you're trying to get people on board. You're trying to get people in the program. And, you know, you're taking this angle. You're taking that angle. You're trying all these different ways of putting it out there. And it's just, whoop. But Paul said, hey, to me it's not grievous. You know, I guess he's kind of speaking, that's more for me tonight. Don't be grieved by the fact that, you know, people are inconsistent. It's human nature. You know, we need to be patient. And part of being patient is repeating yourself, of reminding people the same thing. To write the same thing unto you is not grievous, but for you it is safe. You know, you need to hear the same thing over and over again, whether you think you do or don't. You say, man, I've got Bible reading down. I've got church attendance down. I've been doing this. I've got the basics covered. I'm already doing all that. Yeah, because I've been getting up and preaching it. Because somebody's been there putting you in remembrance of these things. That's why you keep doing it. Give me some credit. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. By reminding you of something that you already know. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. In Jude chapter 1, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. The tendency is to forget. The tendency is to neglect things. The tendency is to be inconsistent. That's why Jude said, I will put you in remembrance. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Paul wanted to stir up Timothy by putting him in remembrance. So let me remind you the same thing. I laid my hands on you. Let me remind you that God has given us a spirit of not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You think that was a revelation to Timothy? Do you think that just dawned on him in that moment when he read that letter from Paul? He already knew all this. That's why he said, I put you in remembrance of these things. You know, Paul is speaking to his protege. Paul is getting ready to pass off the scene and leave everything in Timothy's hands. And he's saying, well, here's my parting message. The same thing I've always said. The same, you know, the things that you already know about me. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Say, man, Deacon, why do you always got to preach the same stuff? Why are you always constantly going on about the same topics? Why do you keep bringing up the same things, the same sins, the same, you know, godly habits? Why do you keep, you sound like a broken record. That's the charge of a preacher. Of these things, put them in remembrance. How do you put somebody in remembrance of something? You remind them. You repeat yourself. Why do you need to remind people and repeat yourself? Because people are inconsistent. And that's just human nature. Now, the encouraging thing about the story, and if you want, you can go back to Genesis chapter number 13. The really encouraging thing that we should take from this is that there's always another chance, that God is patient. You know, and that's why we need to be patient with one another. God is patient, meaning that, you know, we have the opportunity to get back on the horse and serve God. If we've been inconsistent, there's only room for improvement, right? The only direction you can go is up when you're low, right? If things are not good, then, that's just an opportunity to improve. That's how you got to look at it. Marriage is in shambles. Well, it can only get better, right? I guess that's just another way of saying, well, it couldn't get any worse. But actually, it probably could, if you're being honest. your Christian walk, your walk with God is non-existent. It's herky-jerky at best. It's inconsistent. Well, opportunity improve. That's how you got to look at it. Say, good, I can get better. Because that's kind of what we see take place in Abram's life. He's down in Egypt, pawning his wife off on somebody. And then he's back in, God's got him back in Bethel, building an altar. God gave him another chance. God was patient with him. Which means this is that, how you finish is more important than how you start. That's what I always try to remind myself when it comes to, other people in the church. When I see other people being inconsistent, when I see other people maybe making mistakes or doing things that they shouldn't or having a hard time, I just have to remind myself, one, I'm no different. I haven't arrived. I have my own struggles. I have my own faults and shortcomings. I can think back over the years that I've served God and seen, and it didn't really realize at the time, but it dawns on you later that there were other people in my life that were patient with me when I was, doing things that I shouldn't have been doing and not doing things I should have been doing, being inconsistent. People were patient with me. And that's what I remind myself of when I see other people that are, maybe being inconsistent in some way. And I don't just write them off and just say, they didn't get that figured out yet. I mean, I've preached like 6 sermons on that over the last several years, and they just haven't figured that out. I guess it's just too late. I don't know how many more different, I don't know how many different Bible passages I have to turn to on marriage for them to just figure it out. I don't know how many times I have to get up and just rant and rave about child rearing and spanking your kids until people just figure it out. Nuts to them, go jump in a lake, whatever, and just write people off. That's not what I do. That's not how the attitude you want to have. Because I know that though people might be in a low place or inconsistent now, how they finish is still up for grabs. They still have plenty of life, plenty of time to get things right. And, this season of their life where they're being inconsistent or sinful or whatever it is, will just be gone and forgotten. We won't even remember it. We won't even remember that time when, you and your wife were at each other's throats. We won't even remember that time when, you couldn't show up to church for more than one time a month. We won't even remember, the months that years that went by where you didn't participate in the soul winning program. God's not going to hang over your head the fact that, you didn't read your Bible, that you didn't pray, you didn't do all these things. Because God knows that, if you're still here breathing air, you have a chance to finish well. That's what's important. And that's why you don't just write people off when they're having, maybe a season of inconsistency. That's the time to be patient and kind with them and help them come along. How you finish is more important than how you start. Abram kind of got off to a herky-jerky start, didn't he? Abram's not exactly crushing it right now, right? Abram's kind of having a rough time. Now, again, as I said previously, let's cut him some slack. He's being asked, probably far more than any of us ever have or will be asked to do. But notice he goes back up into the land. It says in verse 5, and Lot also went with Abraham. Abram had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between thy herdmen and my herdmen and thy herdmen, and we, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So, I mean, you get to see a little bit of Abram's character. This guy is a pretty generous guy, right? I mean, he's the one that got called out. I'm pretty sure Lot's, any wealth that Lot has is just kind of like a byproduct of being around Abram. Abram's also very well off, right? And Lot's probably kind of, you know, just getting the residual blessing that's kind of coming down on Abram here. But, you know, Abram could have been like, hey, you know what? The only reason you got what you got is because of me anyway. God called me out of here, and I don't know what you're doing here. You know, this was my dad's idea. That wasn't mine. You know, you go over there. But no, he says, hey, you choose. You pick. What do you want? You know, this is just kind of a, you know, that's a whole other sermon right there. But Abram's got character. He's kind of a very, you can see he's a very generous natured person. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Let me kind of get an idea of what Lot's like. And behold, all the plain of Jordan that was that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot said, you know what, Abram? You take the good stuff. You have the best of the land. You know, I wasn't supposed to be here anyway. You know, God called you, not me. You know, you take it. No, he sees the good stuff and says, mine. And just grabs it like, this is mine. I'll take that, right? Very gracious guy. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. This is a whole sermon right there. You know, he's getting close to Sodom. When it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom, I don't think it means in terms of orientation, but location. Right? Some people say, like, oh, it's like he faced Sodom. It was toward Sodom, which makes good preaching. I'm not against that. Like, people want to have Sodom right in front of them, you know, all the time. But it's just saying that he was near Sodom. Because later, when we find Lot later on in the book, he's in Sodom, right? And this is how it goes in the world. I don't want to steal my thunder from that sermon. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Great doctrine right here on sin. Not all sin is equal. Okay? Which is and people that say that are either stupid or have not thought it through. Oh, all sin's equal before God. You're going to tell me that, you know, pushing my sister is the same as killing her? Because they're both sins, you know, me being mean to my sister. And look, I don't push my sister, okay? I've outgrown that, right? You know, like me saying something mean to my wife and divorcing her or committing adultery on her, it's all the same thing. That's ridiculous. Anyone would balk at that. I think people that say that, they don't really know what they're saying. And here's a great verse to prove that they're wrong. Because the men in Sodom were wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They were above average. They were not your normal run-of-the-mill sinner. Okay? And we all know why. Right? Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Okay? So God, again, he's putting this detail in here. God chooses to speak to Abraham again after that Lot was separated from him. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth. Then shall thy seed also be numbered. Isn't the Bible just great literature? I mean, verse 16 is just, you know, he could have just said, hey, you're going to have a lot of children. You know what I mean? But it's just, it's very poetic. So anyway, if you appreciate that, that's a good verse. I just like the way he put that. Verse 17, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So again, what do we see in this chapter? We see God being very patient with Abram. Because as I previously explained last week, I believe, Abram was supposed to leave by himself. His dad goes with him. I don't know that was his idea. And Lot goes along with him. And now here, after he's gone down into Egypt, committed that sin, God is saying, hey, I'm going to keep my promise. I haven't given up on you. I'm going to give you this land. Thy seed shall be as the sea, shall be as the sand on the seashore, basically. You're going to have an innumerable lineage. Just people, you're just going to be a father of nations, right? Are going to come from you. What's that tell us? That God is patient. God is patient. And I should have had you keep something in the New Testament, but if you would, just go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, I'll wrap this up. You know, God is very patient with Abram. And what's the thing with Abram is that it's kind of the same mistake. You know, you could say it's all one big mistake, but, you know, he's got Lot with him. He's got his dad with him. He's not making that separation until, you know, later on in the journey. And, you know, people in life have to learn the same lesson repeatedly often. You know, some people, you know, we just have to learn the same thing over and over and over again. We have to make the same mistake repeatedly until we'll finally learn. And when I say learn, I don't mean that we get it like we understand. I mean that we just kind of get sick and tired of making the same mistake. We just kind of say, you know what, I'm tired of the consequences. It's not worth it anymore. I'm just going to stop doing that, right? People have to learn the same lesson repeatedly. You know, he had to get rid of dad. Abram had to be separated from his father. And then he went down into Egypt. And then he had to go back in the land where he was supposed to be. And then he had to get away from Lot. It's kind of learning the same lesson, right? People have to learn the same lesson repeatedly. That's why we have to repeat ourselves. That's why we have to be patient, yes, with people that are inconsistent, and that's why people have to be reminded of the same things over and over and over again, because that's how people learn. But God is patient with us, and we should be patient with others. Okay? You're in Colossians, look at chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. What is long-suffering? It means to suffer long. You know, if someone's doing something you don't like, it's kind of makes you suffer, right? You're kind of having to suffer through that. When someone's being annoying or doing something that's aggravating or frustrating, that's a form of suffering, okay? And the Bible's saying we have to be long-suffering. We have to put up with those things. Forbearing one another, right? Being forbearing. Forbearing one another, putting up with these things, being patient, and forgiving one another, okay? That's a big part of being long-suffering and being patient, right? It's not that God ignored the fact that Abram made mistakes. It's not the fact that God ignored, the fact that God ignored Abram being inconsistent. It's that he forgave him, right? And he didn't bring it up over, you know, he didn't hold it over his head either. You don't see him bringing up the story about Egypt later. Hey, Abram, remember that time you went down to Egypt? It's pretty stupid, huh? Yeah. But you'll never do that again, right? But God doesn't want us to do that to one another either. If we're going to be patient with people, if we're going to be kind, if we're going to be gentle, if we're going to be meek, if we're going to be long-suffering, that means we're going to forgive one another, right? And maybe forgive people not even when they do something wrong. Maybe they just do something you don't like. Maybe they say something you don't like. Maybe they even preach something you don't like. I don't know who would do that. I don't know anybody that would do something like that, that would preach something that might upset you or make you mad. You know, even if it's right, you know, and you don't like it, even if it's not wrong, forgive. Forgive. Forgiving one another. That's what it means to be patient. That's what it means to be long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, right? If anyone gets bent out of shape, if anyone cops an attitude, you know what? You just need to forgive. You just need to forget it and let it go. Well, why should I? Well, look at the last part of the verse. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, we should be patient with people because God is patient with us. You know, maybe the reason why Abram was so generous with Lot was because he realized how generous God was being with him. Maybe the reason he was so patient, let Lot have the well-favored land, is because he realized that God had forgiven him for having his lapse in faith. Or maybe he just wanted to do with Sodom. I don't know. Maybe he knew what was up with Sodom. Right? But, you know, we need to be patient with another because people are going to have to learn the same lessons repeatedly, over and over and over again. People are going to do things that upset you. People are going to be inconsistent. We need to, as it says in Ephesians, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, that's what it means to love someone. You know, you put up with the stuff they do that you don't like. You know, you're long-suffering with that person. If you love someone, you're going to be kind to them. And when they do things that are wrong, when they are inconsistent, when they do things that are sinful, if they make you mad, they say something you don't like, you'll just forgive them. You'll be long-suffering. You'll be forbearing. Even as Christ did the same for you. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for this great example of Abram. Lord, help us to be a consistent people. Lord, help us to pick up where we've left off. If we've gotten off the path, Lord, help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn and move forward in the Christian life and so we can be used of you in a greater and more powerful way to your glory. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to again just be consistent and that you might bless us in the weeks, month, and years to come. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we go. Oh, and it appears that we've broken the record. Or are you just trying to sneak one by me? You're just getting the popcorn machine out. Just give it a test run. All right. So whenever we break
the annual record in the year thus far for this service, we'll have popcorn. I believe there's some Waterloos left, right? But that's it. So congratulations. What was the record?
28.
What do we have tonight?
Sorry, that was 24.
Well, so we beat it by 4, which is a little hot, more than I'd like.
Right.
You always want to break the record by like 1, maybe 2. Because okay? Then it's easy to break the next time. But anyway, so stick around for popcorn.
All right, if you please open up your songbooks to song number 169. Well, this Thursday evening service, I sing the song.
Songs of love is grace. Teach me so well, love is love. Yeah.